Our scripture reading this morning comes from Hebrews chapter 12. I'll be reading verses 4 through 8. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Congregation, this is the word of the Lord.
Well, as we conclude our Hebrews overview this Sunday, the author in today's passage famously, I think, encourages his readers to endure hardship as discipline. Next Sunday, we return to a complete revelation, and throughout that book, we have heard the constant drumbeat of the necessity of perseverance. Even so, I like this the end of this survey of Hebrews here with this text. I think that it is, and I like that it is the Sunday after the celebration of Jesus' resurrection, because it is not just persecution that the author has in mind here. As we have heard in Phil's reading of the first four verses for us, the readers have not yet been called to give up their lives for their faith. It is as much a call to endure in the midst of sin, our own struggle, as well as the impact of the sin of others against us. So this is a fitting end, I think, to our series and a fitting follow-up to Easter, because this is kind of the rubber hits the road sermon in this series through Hebrews. It's one thing to praise God on Easter. One thing to praise God when all is well, it is another to try to make sense of our faith in difficult times. This is when we struggle. This is when we question. This is when we find the measure of our faith and encouragement from one another is what we need in difficult times. And that's what the writer of Hebrews wants us to do in this passage. Let's face it, what Hebrews is talking about here is something we rarely think about, and we don't really care about when everything is fine, when all is well. But each of us experiences struggles. So let's pray, and let us hear what God has to say. Father, our Father in heaven, compel us all simply to take you at your word. Touch us with the Holy Spirit, we pray, and do not let us get away from your word without being caught by its promises and its powerful joy. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the primary exhortation to us to endure the hardship is to endure the hardship that comes from sin. Our own sin, the sin of others inflicted upon us, the sin of others that we see in the world, it comes from the last verse of our previous passage, which is verse 3, the verse just prior to what Philip read for us this morning. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Well, in verses 4 to 8, the author uses a sporting metaphor. It's fighting, it's boxing, actually. When he's talking about the struggle against sin that we all contend with in our lives, it's as if the author says, we all want to get rid of sin and the consequences of sin, but that's not going to happen in this life. And so out of concern for his readers, out of concern for us, out of concern for the flock, the author wants to be sure that his readers think rightly about the troubles we face and will undoubtedly face in the future. We are not then to look at the trials of life as if God is turning away from us, as if he's forgetting us or if he's betrayed us. When we struggle, it's not because God is unable or unwilling to protect us in the midst of this trial. We are to see discipline as our fight against sin. Because in verse 5, the writer recalls Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. So we're disciplined by God through the trials of our lives, not because he hates us, not because he is a ruthless dictator, not because he is helpless to protect us. Difficulties often lead us to question, don't they? To question our relationship with God. When times get rough, we often lash out, and sometimes we lash out at God. We demand that he remove the obstacle that is in our way. But the writer says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not be weary when reproved by him. So the answer to his own question, or that question, is in verse 6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Hardship for the believer is discipline from the Lord. And discipline from the Lord, as unpleasant as it is, and it may be at that time, is a sign of our sonship, that we are sons and daughters of God the Father. And by that I mean that if you profess to follow Christ, and if you are experiencing a trial, it is a sign of your adoption. It is a sign of your adoption as sons and daughters of God. He is raising you right. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which you all have participated, then you are illegitimate sons, illegitimate children, and not sons. Do you hear the sense there? Discipline is a sign of belonging. We are not to decry God's discipline of us through the trials we experience, but instead recognize those trials for what they are. God uses and sends trials into our lives not out of spite, but out of love. Yes, to correct us if correction is necessary, but always to make us stronger, to help us reach our potential as his children so that ultimately we overcome the trial, we overcome that sin that has inflicted us in one way or the other, and we bear witness in our lives to who he is and what he has done for us and glorify him. Any Christian who is maturing at all in their faith knows that they need this kind of discipline and training. We need it. Because without it, without a healthy understanding of God's holiness and a healthy fear of his wrath and the price that he has paid for sin, our sin, we forget who he really is and we become way too comfortable in the world and way too comfortable with our sin. J.I. Packer says in his classic work, Knowing God, "This is the ultimate reason, from our standpoint, why God fills our lives with troubles and perplexities of one sort or another. It is to ensure that we learn to hold Him fast. God wants us to feel that our way through life is rough and perplexing, so that we may learn thankfully to lean on Him. Therefore, He takes steps to drive us out of self-confidence to trust in Himself." Folks, it seems kind of counterintuitive, even more so to think of this discipline that we experience through the trials of our lives as coming and as good from God, but also to think of this as a great blessing to us. But it is a great blessing to us because it demonstrates that God cares about His children. He cares about us, His children. He is not just out there. He loves us. He wants to see us reach our potential so that He can be glorified in us and we can be ultimately satisfied in who He is. How do you respond when trials and struggles come your way? How do you? You know. Some in the secular world view trouble as an anomaly. It just happens. Trials come randomly. Our responsibility is simply to get out of their way and avoid them as often and as quickly as possible. And because of that, we often do not take our own responsibility for the part we play in the troubles and the trials we experience in life. We divert that attention and the responsibility to others. We blame other people for our troubles. We consider trouble as simply something that we cannot avoid, something to remove at all cost. But God says, and He reminds us there in what we've already heard in verse 5, "Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." Often, some of us, this would probably be me, we have a pity party when we're going through trouble. What now? Why me? So the Lord adds, "Nor be weary when reproved by Him." We often consider worldly wealth a blessing from God, and so when difficulty comes, we blame God. Seems like that must be how it goes. But both of these sentiments are a stretch, mostly because it's not always about you. God is training you for holiness, godliness, to become more and more in the likeness of Christ. Trials are a part of life, yes, but for the believer, they are training in righteousness. And this is what we hear also from Peter. 1 Peter 1, many of us are familiar with this. It's a go-to text when we're going through difficult times. Verses 6 and 7, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And James concurs in chapter 1, the first few verses of his letter. "Count it all joy, my brothers." That's become kind of a cliche, is it? We say that, we don't even know where it is. Count it all joy. Just count it all joy. Amen. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. We are called to endure discipline as children. Let's continue our passage at verse 9. I'll read. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits, that is God, and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the author of Hebrews says that rather than serving as proof that God isn't looking out for you, hardship can be understood as discipline meant to bring about fruit or a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The challenge for us is to differentiate between the effects of sin in a broken world and those acts of God that are meant to bring about righteousness in our own lives. Often, we can only tell the difference as we look back in our lives and see what God has done through it, either way. But the command in both cases, whether it's a hardship that is a result of brokenness or it is a direct act of God that he is using to discipline us, the command is to endure. The world may not understand, but we know that we're not here to be happy. That is not why God created us, nor is it the role that God plays in our life to make us happy. God wants us to be holy, and he is willing to use hardship in our lives to accomplish that feat. Holiness. So having fixed our eyes on the greatness of Jesus in this book of Hebrews, we are now called to have faith, to run with perseverance, and to endure. When we do this, we make progress in the Christian life because we recognize what the goal of discipline is. It is the attention, the correction, the redirection we expect to receive from a loving Father. And the writer of Hebrews makes that comparison for us today, the comparison between an earthly father and a spiritual Father, our God. He compares our human, flawed, biological dads with our heavenly and perfect spiritual Father. Did you hear that in verses 9 to 11? Now, if you're not a parent, you have been parented. And so we all know that our safety, meaning in this context, our spiritual lives, our eternity, is on the line. We don't let our children play in the street, right? We teach them not to touch the hot stove, not to put stuff in electrical outlets. You know the things. We give them training wheels, and then one day we take them off, and we teach them to ride on their own. So it is with God. So it is with God, and by extension, the church and the fellowship of believers that we share with one another here in this particular expression of the body of Christ. Discipline is for our good. It enhances the quality and the fullness of our lives. Many of us have gone through experiences we look back now and realize we would not be the people we are if we had not gone through that trial. When we learn the boundaries that God has set for us, within those boundaries, we're free. We're free to experience all of life within the safety of the boundaries given by our Heavenly Father. Don't run from the discipline of life, but receive it with all the seriousness that God intends, reflecting on what has been experienced and how God may be using it in your life out of love for you, out of concern for you, not just in this life. That, as we are reminded here, is very brief in light of eternity, but for the life to come. And therefore, God is worthy of our worship for the very fact that he cares to concern about us in this way, through disciplining us for our good. He has an eternal purpose in mind. I love what Alexander McLaren, a Scottish Baptist from the 19th and 20th century, had to say. He said, "The earthly parent's discipline trains a boy or girl for circumstances, pursuits, occupations, professions, all of which terminate with the brief span of life. God's training is for an eternal day." Every parent, of course, in this comparison we see in our passage, every parent makes mistakes. Our motives can be off base. We don't see all the facts. We don't see things correctly, but often through the lens of our own wants, our own needs, our own desires. Our parenting is flawed because of our own sin. But even in this, parents can have a positive and do have a positive influence on their children when they care for them in their attempts to lovingly train them up well. There is no such conflict with God. Did you hear that in verse 10? God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. His intentions are always right. His methods are always good. He is perfect in all his ways. So let us conclude with verses 12 and 13. Therefore, so in light of this word about the discipline of God in our lives, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. This is our response. Here is what we do when we begin to feel sorry for ourselves, like I do when I found myself in a fix. Let me tell you what I love about the images of these two verses, verses 12 and 13. They are timeless and they are universal. Did that strike you about these verses? How long ago was this written? Yet we know exactly what these images are, don't we? Drooping hands and weak knees. Some body language is universal. So recognizing the blessing of being disciplined by God for his purposes and our good, we must determine to know and understand those purposes, the purposes of our trial. And having been accustomed now, both in Revelation and in the writing of this author, to an audience that is primarily Jewish Christians, we hear Isaiah 35:3 in this: strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. He then encourages his readers with this from verse 4 of Isaiah 35. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Is God disciplining you today? Maybe you've been kind of consumed by this thing that is going on in your life, and you have forgotten these truths. Today it has dawned on you that what you are going through is the discipline of the Lord. Again, let me clarify. It could be correction of your own sin. It could be the result of the sin of others upon you. But if he's disciplining you today, how is he doing it? What is he teaching you? How is he causing you to trust in him more? What a difference this makes to know that as sons and daughters, God is showing his love for us in the experiences that shape our lives. If you have not turned from your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness and eternal life, if you're not a Christian, you don't have this comfort. Your trials are just the consequences of sin, your sin and other people's sins. That's it. They have no saving purpose until you repent and believe. Because for those of us who are children of God, we hear the encouragement to run the race well and to contend with the struggles of life by putting on a good fight. If you have not yet experienced a life-jarring difficulty, you will. Know with joy that in our disappointments and in the sorrows of life, God is training you up by his love. He is preparing you for an eternity that has been set before you in glory. I agree wholeheartedly with Richard Phillips, who said, "It makes all the difference between wandering aimlessly and running a race with conviction, between darkness of soul and the light of the gospel." Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, there are many of us here this morning who are in the midst of struggles right now. The concerns list is but a sample of the trials that we as a body of Christ and those that we know are experiencing ourselves or experiencing through the lives of people we love. And so may we receive your correction. May we receive your attention. May we receive your redirection with joy. May we take comfort in knowing that you love us and that you intervene in our lives in order to sanctify us, in order to make us more holy and to trust in you completely. And may we encourage one another so that in these difficult days and in the days that we know are coming, your work in us may shine forth in our relationship with you and in our relationship with others, always giving testimony to your love and to your faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As a response to the message this morning, I would encourage you all to stand and we'll sing together hymn number 390, "May the Mind of Christ My Savior." Let's stand and sing.
I seek thee, lost to win, and may they forget the channel seeing only him.
May this word of God be an encouragement to you this morning. Receive this benediction from Philippians 4. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit remain with you always. Go in peace.